listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. The documented facts that we are going to cover on today's edition of the Paul McGuire Report come from a variety of experts and documented sources. So the content of today's program will be among some of the most important information that we have released ever since we've done the program, which has been for decades now. We've been communicating to you about all kinds of facts that the majority of people in America and around the world, they are in total denial of these facts. And the primary fact is, and I've been talking about this for decades, and a number of other people have also, the primary fact is that there are different progressions of planning that are moving forward as they have been planned to move forward. They're moving forward at lightning speed. And anybody who is not aware of what's happening is setting themselves up, is setting their loved ones up, setting their nation up for a catastrophe that ultimately will fit under the umbrella of a relatively new definition, and that's called a human extinction level event. So what we're talking about on today's program, and forget about any alarmist tendencies that you might want to overreact. The problem will not be overreaction. The problem will be underreaction. Because these movements, ideologically, economically, politically, medically, etc., are converging at lightning speed. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that for years, I have been warning about and writing books about and articles about and doing programs about the coming global government. I have spent years, literally years, researching just that topic alone. And there have been others who have also researched the topic of global government. And even from the very beginning, whenever I would write, speak, and talk on the subject of global government and how a global government is being put together like puzzle pieces right in front of our eyes, I was met with, especially in the evangelical, Bible-believing, so-called Christian communities, I was met by accusations, denial, anger, people literally, I'm talking about Christian leaders. Now, they don't behave this way in, quote, public, but I have spoken at pastors' meetings where prominent, well-known pastors from all over the United States and the world would gather to hear a number of speakers, featured speakers, including myself, and I was also a featured speaker. Now, I would say that most of the people were at least externally polite. Some were not externally polite. It's amazing. If you just present certain facts and data along with documentation, you'll get a very strange reaction, both psychologically and spiritually, from people who call themselves Christian leaders. And the reaction, and again, it's the minority reaction, but the reaction is sometimes they will like snap. And I will present my message like I'm presenting the message to you now. There's not a whole lot of emotion in my voice. I'm not trying to manipulate you, and I wasn't trying to manipulate them with inflammatory words or falsifications of the facts, etc. I simply, almost in a monotone voice, I simply presented the facts and the reality of a coming global government just around the corner and how that interfaces and matches up with Bible prophecy. So I was speaking to, I don't know, about 1,000 pastors, and many of these pastors were famous pastors. And so it was a private meeting or a private assembly of pastors. It wasn't, the meeting was done through a Christian seminary and university that held a great deal of prestige nationally and internationally. And I was invited to speak because I was invited to speak at a lot of things because by God's grace, and it really was God's grace, the founder of the seminary, the college, the university, the founder of the symposium that I was speaking at, had personally endorsed my ministry for decades, and he knew me for decades. And he knew that my content was different than the majority of the streams of content that were out there in the Christian world. Because I would check in with him, desiring to be accountable. I would check in with him every so often. He would take me to lunch. And we had a friendship as well. And I'd check in and I'd ask him, you know, I was referring to the fact, one, it was that I was given the position of being a professor or doctor of eschatology or Bible prophecy. And the other was that I taught as a professor of eschatology or Bible prophecy. I taught at his, it started out as a Bible Institute, then it became gradually accredited and more accredited and, until it finally became a college, university, and seminary. And it held a lot of weight. And it had a lot of authority nationally and internationally because the man who headed it up had a very solid reputation as a Christian leader, but also a solid reputation for having sound doctrine and sound theology. And so he opened up his seminary and university for me to speak at on a regular basis. And for many decades, I taught a number of regular and weekly classes in things like Bible prophecy or eschatology, ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, and Israel and Bible prophecy and other subjects. So he knew. And in addition to that, most people in the church that he headed and founded, which had something like, I don't know, 22,000 people, members or something, I can't remember. But my voice, my message, my doctrine, my beliefs were heavily, they saturated by God's grace, they saturated the radio atmosphere of not only Southern California, Northern California, the entire state of California, but in a majority of the major radio markets across the United States. Because at that time, for over 10 years, I was on the air live for a number of decades. 3 to 4 hours a day, sometimes double that because, for example, I would be live for 3 to 4 hours a day in Southern California, and then it would be certain programs would be re-aired on the weekend, and then there were many stations owned by the same network that not only aired the original live broadcast of 3 to 4 hours, but because they had space on their station, I was able to reach, for example, all of Northern California. A second wave, if you will. So they aired the 3 to 4 hour live broadcast in Northern California. And then immediately after that, they re-aired, on top of the 3 to 4 hour broadcast, they re-aired that program the same day, which added another 3 to 4 hours of my message and content, in addition to the 3 to 4 hours they already played earlier. So that was a total of all of Northern California. I mean, every city, village, town, whatever, all the way down to near Bakersfield, which is about midway through the state of California. And so people heard my message heavily in Silicon Valley, heavily in Hollywood and the entertainment industry, et cetera, et cetera. So the thing was, in a number of markets like Northern California, I would be on 6 hours to 8 hours a day, 3 to 4 hours live, and then 3 to 4 hours via a repeat broadcast. So everybody, most of the majority of the major Christian evangelical Bible believing leaders in America, I would say the majority of them at that time, and it's still largely true, the majority of them listened to my program on a regular basis, whether they wanted to or not, because I was simply on. There was nowhere you could go from Mexico to Northern California and then into Oregon. And that's just California alone. There was nowhere you could go where you wouldn't prominently hear my program, which was then called The Paul McGuire Show. And I had a very unique program in that I was polite. I spoke the truth in love. But I also had a take no prisoners attitude in which I addressed, from a biblical perspective, I addressed every and all subjects that were important to our nation and important to Christians and conservatives and others. And so the leaders, the evangelical Bible-believing Christian leaders, the heads of seminaries, the heads of mega churches and regular churches, by default, one way or another, all of these pastors or their congregations have listened to me on a regular basis. And because the topics were so like radioactive, if you will, their congregations talked about it. And so this, by the grace of God, gave me an enormous influence. I look back at it, and I actually cannot believe, in my carnal man, I cannot believe that the Lord opened the door for me to speak and say what I said for so long to so many people. Now, and that was because the owner of the network, it was a privately owned network. We were not constrained, like most radio shows and radio stations are constrained by the stockholders and the board of directors, which serves to muzzle talk show hosts. Talk show hosts are usually muzzled and they can barely say anything because of the board of directors and the advertisers that complain about everything, unless it's totally whitewashed and sanitized. I didn't have that problem because this was one of the few private radio networks left in America that was large and had a huge impact. I mean, literally, it was one of a handful, if there was even a handful. And that's because the owner had the wisdom to keep his radio stations and his radio network under his private control, which functioned as a safety mechanism to prevent his radio stations and his radio network from being gobbled up and just being another corporate machine voice that said nothing about anything, and especially avoided programs with a biblical worldview. I was not muzzled. I was given 100% free rein. And of course, you know, I self-governed myself. I held myself as best I could in terms of accountability to the Bible. But I talked to large numbers of people from the position of a biblical worldview. And that was a very unique situation. So the point is that God opened the door for me to speak and say things to massive numbers of people, and I had no leash on me. Whereas I would do regular appearances. I was a frequent commentator on Fox News Network and CNN at the peak of their, let's say, glory days, if you will, when they had the largest audiences and the biggest shows. I was a regular commentator, especially on Fox News Network for over 10 years. Now, despite the fact that Fox News Network offered a lot of prestige and a lot of media power and a giant platform, I vastly preferred the Christian network because Fox had all kinds of unspoken rules and unspoken censorship, which meant you couldn't talk about this or you couldn't talk about that. Nobody ever said anything to you, but it was implied. So I said what the Lord told me to say. And nobody, and this is not bragging, it's simply a fact, nobody had ever talked to the leaders of the Christian community, to millions of Christians, leaders, the highest level leaders of the Christian community. Nobody had ever talked to them in the way that I was able to talk to them, because first of all, I was and am a born-again Christian. I don't like the term evangelical Christian, but or Bible-believing Christian, but that's essentially the theological camp that I belong to. And I personally knew many of the leaders, and personally knew many of the churches, et cetera, et cetera. So because I was a Christian, and I knew the language of the Christian culture, I knew the language of the Bible, I had a strong biblical worldview, and I had, by God's grace, I had an outstanding self-education, in the sense that, yes, I taught in a major seminary as a professor and a doctor of theology, yes, but what gave me above anything, what gave me my theology, which most people consider it to be biblically sound, was the fact that I intensely self-educated myself by studying the works of people like Dr. Francis Schaeffer and other highly respected biblical theologians and leaders. Okay, so that gave me a background. It gave me an instant respect. Whether people liked what I had to say or not, it gave me respect and an authority. And so when I talked to the Christian leaders in the Christian culture, to summarize it, I basically spelled out for them in the clearest terms I possibly could what we as Christians could expect what would happen to America in the very near future, or right around the corner, because I had spent a lifetime studying this subject. I mean, studying economics, studying politics, studying science, studying physics, studying education, studying history, philosophy, et cetera, et cetera. And so during the 10 years I was on the air, I spent hundreds of hours talking to millions of people and millions of leaders, where I literally mapped out for the listener, whether the listener was just a regular person or the listener was a leader, I mapped out in great detail an outline to the best of my ability. And again, by God's grace, I mapped out an outline of exactly where America would be in the near future, and the extreme danger of the hour, and the extreme dangers that were on the horizon. And even though I had the respect and the authority and the credentials, et cetera, I know I was perceived as a controversial figure, because nobody had ever said the things that I said openly on the air to millions of people. And I knew they were listening, because I would meet these men all the time. And all I'd have to do is look out the window of the radio station or commute. I would commute 180 miles a day round trip to the radio station back to where I lived. And that commute was like one giant parking lot where I saw an infinite number of cars with people in them, business commuters, male and female, soccer moms, that's what they called them back then, who were taking their kids to school and back. They were all jammed in their cars, stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic, and thus they were forced, out of total boredom, they were forced to channel surf, look for something new, and it would inevitably land on my program, which was right in all the stations. It was right smack in the middle, at least in California, of the AM radio dial. And my program was sandwiched in between, you know, the biggest secular stations and programs. So when somebody channel surfed, it was almost guaranteed that they would land on the most popular secular stations. And then the next time they surfed and pressed the button in their cars, they would end up listening to me. And then after that, they would go to another huge secular show. Okay. So God arranged all of this. Now, the point is not, gee, how fabulous I am because I did this. That's totally not the point. And if that's what you're getting out of it, then you don't understand my motive for telling you what I've told you. Why I am relating this to you is that I have never seen this happen before, because the media is to this day largely a controlled entity, and the people in the media are almost universally are under the control of, let's just say, powerful individuals and organizations behind the scenes. They're muzzled. Now, I wasn't muzzled, and that was made it unique. So I would itemize areas of concern and give what I believed to be a very prudent, very well-researched, and very well-documented outline of what we could expect to happen to America in the right around the corner in terms of, I'll list areas sociologically, in terms of human sexuality, in terms of economics, in terms of America and geopolitical power and military threats, in terms of interfacing the signs of the times in Bible prophecy with what would happen to America and what would happen to the world. And I was very strong in my statements, but simultaneously I was rational, logical, and provided my warnings on the basis of knowledge, logic, research, documentation, homework, et cetera, et cetera. And so whether people agreed with me or not, once again, they were forced to deal with the content of what I said. So I would warn in graphic detail, for example, about the invasion and the escalation of the invasion of evangelical Bible-believing churches and seminaries and ministries. I would warn about the invasion of all these Christian institutions and organizations and churches. I would warn in graphic detail and name, always carefully and always in love, but I would name many of the churches and the church movements, for example, that had opened their doors to what I would spend hours teaching the audience on, such as the German schools of theological higher criticism, which my audience, including the pastors, had no idea what I was talking about. But by the time I finished my tenure as the host of this Paul McGuire show, millions of Christians became up to speed and learned about the theological schools of higher criticism, which quite simply, as you know from listening to this program, is the reality that there was a school of communist Marxist professors that were trained by the communist Russian KGB or secret police in Moscow, Russia, and they were trained to be college and university and seminary professors, and they were trained to migrate from communist Russia to places like Germany and Europe and the United States and all over the world with the intended goal of using a communist thought control process known as theological higher criticism. And these professors who became known for being the promoters of the German School of Theological Higher Criticism ended up in Frankfurt, Germany. And by the way, Frankfurt, Germany is the home of Rothschild, and Frankfurt, Germany is the home of the Illuminati, and Frankfurt, Germany is the home of the German School of Theological Higher Criticism. Now, so they promoted and infiltrated major universities, colleges, publishing houses, churches, pastors, schools of theology. These Marxist socialist professors infiltrated all the institutions, including the NEA, including UNESCO of the United Nations. They infiltrated all the major institutions of higher education and literally infected them with a non-biblical theology known as theological higher criticism, which, by the way, after they were forced out of Frankfurt, Germany by Adolf Hitler and the Nazis because of their communist affiliations, they migrated to America and many other places. And for many seasons in Germany, they had an enormous impact on the evangelical and Christian church of Germany, because they managed, these professors managed to inundate, indoctrinate all the Christian leaders, all the Christians in any kind of ministry, as well as individual Christians. They were systematically indoctrinated, especially and beginning in Germany, they were indoctrinated in what was known as the German schools of theological higher criticism. And all that means, and I would explain this on the air, on the Paul McGuire show, all that means is the German School of Theological Higher Criticism is a psychological mind control technique in which you take the students, which in this case were pastors and people in the ministry or individual Christians, you take the student and you put them through a so-called pseudo-educational process known as the German Schools of Theological Higher Criticism. And all that means is that you reframe their minds regarding the Bible. You teach them a new way of looking at the Bible, a new way of looking at the Bible, which completely departs from looking at the Bible through the lens of sound doctrine and biblical inerrancy. And higher criticism means you have indoctrinated and programmed the students, the pastors, the Christian leaders, etc. You have indoctrinated them to perceive the Bible, perceive Jesus, the apostles, the Old Testament, the New Testament, to perceive Christianity itself, and to perceive the Christian faith and all the major doctrinal and historical truths of the Christian faith. You now have indoctrinated countless numbers of pastors and Christians into viewing Christianity through a newly implanted psychological grid known as the German Schools of Theological Higher Criticism, which again simply means you're now looking at the Bible and all the major teachings surrounding the Bible. You're looking at Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and Moses, and all the biblical accounts like the story of the creation and miracles and the virgin birth. You're now looking at all of it through the artificial lens that is called theological higher criticism, which is a methodology in which you view the Bible, you review the Bible, you study Christianity through a pre-programmed filter or bias that has now been planted in your subconscious mind. And so everything you perceive about the Bible, about Jesus, about miracles, about creation, about anything to do with the supernatural, the legitimate supernatural nature of Christianity, you're now looking at it through the distorted lens of a hyper intellectual, a hyper theological criticism. So you're programmed to approach the Bible, to interact with the Bible, to interact with Jesus, to interact with the miracles of Jesus. You've now been programmed in terms of your interaction to be in the modality where all your perceptions are about the Bible and Jesus are now viewed through a hypercritical or higher critical mode of perception. So you're in like a hypnotic programming mode of total critique, total criticism. Everything you look at through a theological lens is looked at now through theological higher criticism, which means critique. You're now chipping away at the inerrancy, the truth, and the fact that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. That is the way you're supposed to look at the Bible or view the Bible, because that's looking at the Bible or viewing the Bible through the appropriate lens, which is the lens, listen very carefully, this is a make or break teaching. You're now looking at the Bible through the lens of critique, of criticism, of theological higher criticism. So everything you perceive when it comes to Christianity is done through a built-in bias, a built-in criticism, a built-in technique of tearing apart anything considered truthful in the Bible. And so you come to the place where they finally seal the deal in terms of their indoctrination, and all your interactions with the Bible and Jesus and the miracles of the Bible are now built not on the foundation of faith, which is the appropriate response, not on the foundation of belief, which again is the appropriate response. Remember, when you read Genesis to Revelation, the one thing God says to his people from Genesis to Revelation, God says this to his people thousands of times from Genesis to Revelation in hundreds of different verses. God is continuing to make an emphasis and an appeal to his people that in order to rightly divide the word of God, you must approach the word of God with faith, with belief. Faith and belief are your anchors to guide you. Therefore, when the Bible tells you something, you don't believe it and you don't have faith in it because you're an uneducated idiot. You have faith in it and you believe in it because you have renewed your mind with the word of God, and you've come to the ultimately to the only logical and rational theological position, which is that the Bible is totally true in terms of what Dr. Francis Schaeffer called true truth or final reality, and that anything the Bible addresses. So when the Bible says there was an Adam and Eve, there was a literal Adam and Eve. And if you investigate it, you'll see the archaeological evidence all over the world of the fact that there really was such things as a great flood, like the great flood of Noah. Almost every religion and every ancient history book talks of a great flood. The Bible talks of a great flood, an original Adam and Eve, the fact that Jesus Christ literally was crucified, died, and resurrected supernaturally from the dead. And there were all kinds of witnesses to this historical fact, that Jesus Christ performed signs, wonders, and miracles among the people. And once again, there were all kinds of firsthand witnesses of these facts, and that all the historical records and the historical accounts that the Bible testifies to actually came true exactly like the Bible recorded that they came true. So, the appropriate response is to perceive or view the Bible as the inspired or inerrant word of God. And that means that everything in the Bible, when you read it carefully, okay, everything in the Bible is truth or true and can be trusted, and you can put your faith in it. This is the bedrock of your salvation. You get saved. You can have eternal life. You can become born again. You can enter heaven. You can have your sins forgiven if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you put in your faith in Christ's message of salvation and the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all sin, if you believe that, if you put your faith in that, then you will be saved. You will enter heaven. You will have eternal life. Now, so it says in Romans that the Christian life goes from faith to faith. So the central foundation of the Christian faith is faith and belief. That opens the door for salvation. It opens the door for answered prayer and miracles. Faith and belief opens up absolutely every door, every spiritual doorway in the Bible opens up to you by faith and belief. Now, that is the appropriate, orthodox, and biblically approved and God-approved methodology and perception and theology regarding the teachings in the Bible and Christianity. You must perceive them through the lens of faith and belief. So when Christians encounter in any way, shape, or form a new theological movement which is built on the completely opposite foundation of faith and belief, and it's built on being programmed into ridiculing, mocking, not believing in everything in the Bible, looking at everything in the Bible with suspicion, with hypercriticism, with a supercritical nature, and undermining the Bible through a mind control process whose bedrock is doubt and unbelief and no faith. And that process, and it's a process that's birthed from the spirit of Antichrist. And that process is known as theological higher criticism. And so in a nutshell, theological higher criticism, or the German schools of theological higher criticism, are the complete negation, the complete rejection of biblical truth, and the complete eradication of the foundations of Christianity, which are faith and belief in the Word of God. So the German schools of theological criticism sow into people's minds total doubt, total unbelief, a total rejection of the miracles and reliability of the Bible. And the German schools of theological higher criticism represents in its totality, essentially, a theology. It's a counter theology energized not by the Holy Spirit, but energized by the spirit of Antichrist. It's a counter theology to biblical theology, based on not only the spirit of Antichrist, but also based on an appraisal, a belief system, which is based on a total negation of the truth of the Bible. And that total negation of the truth of the Bible is called higher criticism or higher critical theory. It is a perception of the Bible and Jesus and miracles and everything else. It's a perception on the Bible that's energized by the spirit of Antichrist. In its totality, it is nothing less than a satanic counterfeit gospel, because it's based completely on unbelief. And it is a belief system that is demonic in nature and is at war with authentic biblical Christianity, which has to be anchored in faith and belief. Okay, this is all important. And I would do it more in a fast-moving way, but I spent many hours over a period of 10 years, anywhere from 3 to 4 hours a day to 6 to 8 hours a day. I would spend many hours explaining to the countless number of people listening to the radio program. I would explain it to them in greater detail and expand upon it even further on the Paul McGuire show. Okay. And I would do it over time. So, I mean, you can't absorb all of this in one program. But if you're spending hundreds of programs on it, spread out over time, whether the audience likes it or not, you are engaged in, by the grace of God, one of the highest levels of effective and strategic spiritual warfare that there is. And that is to disarm the satanic counterfeit gospel known as critical theory and dismantle it and expose it for what it is by the light, to expose it as a counterfeit gospel base whose target is to negate and destroy true biblical Christianity, which obviously is based on faith and belief. All right, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. Grab yourself copies while they're at a discount, and they've been at a discount for a while because I want you to physically possess the books, read the books, spread the books around. Knowledge is power, and I want you to acquire power because people that are spiritually powerful have an advantage. People that are spiritually weak, like those who have their theology formed by the German schools of theological higher criticism, that produces inevitably weak, impotent, powerless Christians. And when you begin to raise up weak, impotent, and powerless Christians, you are essentially raising up a aberrant body of Christ, which has become so weak spiritually so that it's devoid of the belief in God's word, but it's also devoid of power from on high. And in the greatest spiritual battlefield, the greatest spiritual war that is now presently going on in our world, the only way we can defeat the demons, the fallen angels, those that are serving the Antichrist, the false prophet, etc., etc., the only way we can be victorious and defeat the strategies and wiles or propaganda of the devil, the only way we can defeat that is to acquire biblical knowledge, to acquire sound doctrine, which produces the net effect of depositing knowledge of the Word of God in our hearts, which gives us power, and it has the net effect of filling us with the dunamis dynamite power of God, or power from on high. When, as believers in Jesus Christ, we possess belief and faith in power from on high and in the Word of God, at that moment we have the spiritual warfare, spiritual military advantage on the spiritual battlefield. And then all things are possible with God. Then we can affect a game changer in America, a game changer in the church, a game changer in every spiritual battlefield across America and the world. And even though on multiple levels it may appear, when you're looking at reality through the eyes of delusion, it may appear that the church is weak, defeated, retreating, and its best days are behind itself. A false appraisal of reality would give you a false assessment, which is that Christianity has failed, Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, and that we're losing the great spiritual battle. All of those things are lies. They're not truth. They're spiritual counterfeits. We, when we believe the Word of God, when we have faith in the Word of God, and we receive by faith and by belief the power, the blessings, and the knowledge that God has for us, it is at that precise moment in time that God will download into our spiritual beings, God will download the power, the wisdom, and the knowledge that will supernaturally enable us to become victorious in this greatest spiritual battle in the history of mankind. So at this moment, I want to remind you that we are not defeated. We are not to be dismayed. We are not to be deluded. We are to believe the Word of God. We are to put our faith in the truth of the Word of God. And as we apply the Word of God by faith and belief, we walk in the supernatural power of God. And then We are capable, we are more than capable of releasing that power back into the world and overwhelming the evil enemy and overcoming the evil enemy. And in Christ, we will triumph and we will prevail and we will be victorious. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us, and we'll be back in just a moment. Once again, you are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. So this is important. I believe it's important for us to discuss this. And I think that the majority of you listening, those of you that are regular listeners and supporters of the Paul McGuire Report, you understand what I'm saying. You get it. And the reason I know that you get it is because you're listening on a regular basis. However, the challenge that you and I have is that we're constantly interacting with all kinds of people that don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it on many, many levels. And one of the most important things that I believe that God has assigned me to do and you to do and for us to do together, the temptation is to become angry and strike out and make fun of the people that don't get it, because they're making fun of us all the time. Okay, by calling us names like, you know, conspiracy theorists or, you know, Bible thumping, whatever, you know. So they dish it out all the time. And look, let's just say something somewhat privately. Many, many, many of you have, I mean, I don't care how educated you are in the official sense of the word. That doesn't mean anything. Some of the smartest people I know have street education, got their education on the streets or the school of life. I mean, and conversely, I have met a lot of people that have all kinds of fancy degrees that I mean, they don't know. There's a word I could use that my father used to tell me all the time as a kid. And it was something like, you don't know blank from Shinola. I don't know where that term came from. I hope I didn't offend you. It would only offend you if you knew what I was talking about. But basically, it means you don't know blank. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the people we interact with. So they dish it out, and the temptation is because we either, some one way or the other, we have picked up the skills to defend ourselves and defend our position. And so if we wanted to, in many, many cases, I mean, we could just like devastate them and their argument and make them look like complete idiots. And there's a large percentage of you listening to the Paul McGuire Report that you have that capacity. I have that capacity. Many of you have that capacity to varying degrees. But I don't think God wants us to be professional speed bumps for a living so that every car drives over us and with, you know, it hits a cement block, a speed bump, you know, abused 24/7. I don't think God wants us to be abused 24/7. I think we need to see more legitimate boldness in the Christian church among men and women. We need to stand up and defend our position by speaking the truth in love and being intelligent about it. And I think that's all stuff that we need to do. But we also don't want to cross over the line into just because God has given us the capacity to take down the foolishness of people and the foolishness of their arguments. Hey, let's not kid ourselves. You and I exercise a lot of restraint. We hold back. We pull back. I mean, you know, they call us names and stuff, and you are quite capable of literally mopping the deck on them with their own words. But you choose not to. I choose not to. But that doesn't mean you got to go around in the opposite mode, which is be a professional victim. Don't stand up for what you believe. Just allow yourself, you know, this requires wisdom and discernment. There's a time and a place for everything. There's many times in my life, many times that somehow, well, not somehow, somebody wants to get in an argument with me, and they target things that I believe, or they target the Bible, or they target Christians, and then they go into the attack mode. Now, I could reciprocate and go immediately into the counterattack mode, and so could you, but I don't. And why don't I? I mean, I really don't like being insulted, neither do you. I don't like some person who I know, and you know, that if we dished out to them what they're dishing out to us, we could just dismantle them and humiliate them. And part of us wants to do that because nobody likes being insulted, okay? You don't like it. I don't like it. So many of us, I'm talking about you and me, are quite capable of taking down in a spiritual, verbal way, a peaceful way, taking down people that would attempt to mock, marginalize, or discredit us. But sometimes, and it's contingent on the situation, sometimes we hold back and we don't return fire for fire because we have a love and a desire to reach that person. That person may be somebody in our family or a friend or, you know, something like that. So it's not, there's no easy answer, but God will give us wisdom. And sometimes when people sense that we are quite capable of defending ourselves, when people sense that we know what we're talking about, we've acquired knowledge, and people sense that about us, and then somebody who they know hasn't done their homework, they know they don't know what they're talking about, but this person decides to be a loudmouth and really aggressive and very unfairly just begins to attack us. Sometimes, it depends on the situation, by not counterattacking, these people can see it, perceive it, and ultimately it does more to transform their hearts than if we were to be counter-aggressive, okay? It allows their hearts to be changed, and they end up having a higher respect for us because they know we could defend ourselves if we wanted to, but we're exercising restraint. But let me simply add a cautionary word. That whole concept, that whole truth, is not properly understood by most Christians. And by that I mean they end up inevitably making tragic strategic mistakes. They either think falsely that it's spiritual and loving and Christ-like to be a doormat, to just be a victim, to just get clobbered. They erroneously think it's Christ-like to be made fun of, to have your religion insulted, to allow them to win arguments when they don't know what they're talking about. And we got really, a lot of Christians confuse that with the love of Jesus, being a doormat, being a speed bump, and being taken advantage of. That is not the love of Jesus. That is a misunderstanding of the love of Jesus. So we need wisdom, and especially wisdom in this area. It's perfectly legitimate and acceptable to properly defend ourselves, to properly defend our position, to properly disarm and dismantle and expose counter-arguments and attacks against us and our belief system that are not founded on truth or facts. It's perfectly legitimate as a Christian to stand up for what you believe and hold your ground, defend your position, and even be aggressive in love. It's possible to be aggressive and speak the truth in love simultaneously. So that's the goal. Yet, that is not widely understood in the Christian community, and it needs to be. Because this false humility gig, where you just take a beating and end up looking like an imbecile because you thought falsely that was the spiritual thing to do, is reflective of the fact that you really don't understand the biblical teachings of how to be aggressive, how to speak the truth in love, how to defend your position, and things like that, and yet not violate the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it requires learning how to do that, and it requires developing the expertise and skill to do that. And I think that's something that we must do if we're going to reclaim our culture and we're going to reclaim other people. Now, at the same time, we shouldn't be allowing ourselves to slip into like rageaholic, foaming at the mouth dogs with rabies, out of control, barking, you know, because then you lose all credibility. People respect people that know what they're talking about. And that's what we want to go for. Okay. Now I want to look at where we are going. So the whole point of me telling you all this is that I did all this on that radio program. I spoke the truth in love. I was aggressive. Okay. I exposed the German school of theological higher criticism, and I exposed it with facts, such as I don't know about all, but many of the giant seeker-friendly churches, many of the large evangelical, born-again, charismatic megachurches, whether they know it or not, they have opened the doors wide to false doctrine, and they have opened the doors wide to the false doctrine of the German schools of theological higher criticism. And that is not being a faithful teacher of the Word of God. That's being a fool. And so I dealt with that on my program, but we have to deal with that because I'm not going to name names, but the leader of the seeker-friendly movement with the most famous seeker-friendly church in the world, I never attacked him, but I attacked the theology and some of the people he was associated with because I had documented truth that a significant percentage of their theology and their practice was based on the teachings of the professors of the German schools of theological higher criticism, some who are very famous best-selling authors. And I exposed this on the air, and I was aggressive, and I reached hundreds of thousands of people in an area where there were mega churches and seeker-friendly churches all over the place. However, even though I was aggressive, even though I documented what I said, even though I exposed the theological infiltration that was undermining Christian churches, namely the German schools of theological higher criticism, the head of that movement and the pastor of that church, you would know his name if I mentioned his name, called my show live on the air, and I was friendly and cordial, and he was friendly and cordial. People had already heard what I had said. I'm sure he had heard what I'd said. But I took the high ground of speaking the truth in love and loving my brother in Christ, even though we have strong disagreements theologically. And that's why he felt comfortable in calling me live on the air, because he knew I wasn't going to pull something, you know, slick or whatever. So this is the next wave that came a number of years after merely the German schools of theological higher criticism was a shoot-off of that, which had to do with racism and trying to make trying to apply critical theory and the German schools of theological higher criticism and make it a racial issue and imply that all white Christians and white Christian institutions are essentially racist by using the German school of theological higher criticism argument and blending it with accusations of racism for the purpose of developing a tool of manipulation upon which you could infiltrate Christian churches, put them on the defensive, remodel them in a Marxist socialist platform by merging the German schools of theological higher criticism with critical race theory. So critical race theory is a blend of the socialist Marxist German schools of theological higher criticism with accusations of racism. And, you know, I spoke out against that also because I'm not afraid to deal with those issues. One, I'm not a racist. Two, I have credentials in my background that prove that I'm not a racist. And so you can't. Secondly, I have debated people on national television who have attempted to try to create a false impression of me that you know, I'm a racist because I don't agree with them. Yet when I debated this activist live on the air on Fox News Network, I told from my own life story the fact that I had attempted to join the Black Panther Party as a young man, very young man, like 15 years old, and that when I went into the Black Panther Party headquarters, they didn't allow me to join the Black Panther Party. I asked them why, and they said, it's because you're white. And then I responded to the leader of the Black Panther Party. I said, well, that's racism. And the point was that I had read heavily some of the most prolific Black Panther leaders of that time. And that was a completely different Black Panther Party than the Black Panther Party of today. So when I debated this activist on the air, it was obvious, as I was able to rattle off the names, the books, the biographies of all these, at that time, they were the famous Black Panther leaders, like Elridge Cleaver, who wrote Soul on Ice. And it was obvious that her attempt and other people's attempt to falsely portray me as a racist disintegrated and came on back upon her and embarrassed her, because she couldn't quote anything about the history of the civil rights movement at that time. And yet I, a white boy of 15 years old, was there, hung out with the leadership, and was fluent in the language, in knowing the names of the Black Panther Party leaders. It was obvious there was no way on earth you could successfully portray me as a racist. And I use that in my arguments to put those that would deceitfully attempt to smear me, I use that to put them on the defensive, and also to warn the Christian church. And this has nothing to do with racism. This has to do with Marxism and socialism. Because when Marxism and socialism take over a nation like they're taking over America and the world through the Great Reset, the inevitable result is you end up destroying all of your freedoms. When socialism and Marxism and critical theory take root in any society, the end result is always, 100% of the time, a digital dictatorship, a totalitarian state, the removal and erasure of all freedoms, such as you lose freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, you lose all that stuff. And you can only speak politically correct words, and you turn your nation into a living nightmare. And so everything that I warned the Christian leaders and the Christian community about, with detailed explanations, with historical references, with exact and precise quotes from these globalist leaders and what their game plan was, or these communist and socialist leaders and what their game plan was, when I communicated and educated the Christian community to those things, everything that I warned them about, everything, including digital mind control and the scientific basis of it, et cetera, everything that I warned them about, within 10 to 15 years, it all came to pass. And you're looking at it play out on the streets of America and around the world. So what I want to do is focus in on what one of the things that I consider the greatest threats to every single human being in America and around the world. This threat is transcends threats just to people who are Christians or conservatives. This threat is so enormous and so dangerous that it is a clear and present danger to every living human being in America and on planet Earth. And I'm going to explain to you what it is. Just like I explained to the Christian culture over the air for years, I warned of certain dangers, and all the dangers came to pass. I'm warning you and asking for your help in spreading the warning, because what I'm going to talk to you about is a threat of unbelievable magnitude. And unless we marshal the appropriate God-directed response, we will, I guarantee, I promise you, history promises us, we will end up in captivity, we will become slaves, and we will lose all our freedoms. Because that is their open and stated goal in their own words of what they have in mind for us. So what I'm talking about is you need to understand what the Great Reset is really all about, the hidden agenda behind the Great Reset. You need to understand what the vaccine game is really all about. It's not what it appears to be. These are all subterfuges. They're all Trojan horses. And I want to explain this so that I can help you step up your game and become effective in communicating to people. Because unless we deal with this appropriately, it is a danger of unprecedented proportions. And it will destroy us. And we will lose everything good that we ever had in America and in other nations. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a second. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Okay, let's dig into this critically important subject. And some of the research and documentation comes from Global Research and an article by Peter Koenig. And it deals with digital tyranny and the QR code. And it warns that the WHO, World Health Organization, pandemic treaty is the back door to global governance. Okay, so let's wake up. Let's leave the land of glittering illusions and delusions and face the documented facts. Right now, as you and I are communicating, for however long that freedom will last, and do not think for one moment that the freedom for us to communicate electronically and on the internet, et cetera, is something that's going to be available to us in the future. I don't believe it is going to be. I believe that we are rapidly approaching a point in time where the enemies of freedom, the people that control this world secretly, are plotting to destroy and take away all of our freedoms, including the freedom to communicate on the internet, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press. So all the freedoms that we're enjoying now, you need to think of them as temporary, and you need to be engaged while you still can, and you need to take a stand, a peaceful, law-abiding stand in the genuine power of the Holy Spirit and using the wisdom of God. You need to take a stand and stand up for your rights now while you still have that opportunity. These people are very sneaky, very wealthy. And what they have in mind, what their master plan has been since the 1940s, by the way, has been to create not only a digital dictatorship in America, but impose a digital dictatorship all over planet Earth through the usage of computers and IDs, and now things like the World Health Organization. So under the subterfuge, under the Trojan horse of the World Health Organization, commonly known as WHO, the World Health Organization, or WHO, has created what's called the WHO Pandemic Treaty. And this WHO Pandemic Treaty is the back door to global government. Or they've softened the word. They now call it, they've called it for the last number of years, global governance. Global governance is a bunch of hogwash. Global governance simply is a fake word to take the brutality out of the truth, which is global government. So the WHO Pandemic Treaty, which they're in the process of passing, is nothing more than a backdoor to the establishment of a global dictatorship known as a global government, okay? So the World Health Organization has been drafting legal documents without your permission or my permission and with the tacit approval of our politicians, both Republican and Democrat. They are both selling us down the river because they're on the take. They're getting payoffs, they're getting promotions, and they are benefiting personally by selling out America, selling out our freedoms, and selling you out, me out, and our children's future out. So we can stand there and drool like we have, you know, some mental deficiency, or we can understand what's really happening, acquire knowledge, which will give us the power to act effectively and strategically. And that means we have to take a stand while we can, because the day is coming faster than you think when that opportunity to take a stand will be taken away from you, like in the middle of the night. So under the falsehood of a pandemic preparedness, they'll use that. They'll use some outbreak, some pandemic, like we had the COVID-19, you know, show. And we had lots of other, you know, disease outbreak shows. And that's what they are. They're shows. They're Hollywood performances. And what's going to happen, and we don't know how quick it'll happen. It could happen very, very soon, by the way. They will release a new show. And the new show will be in the form of some kind of new, brand new, and far scarier pandemic. So they will secretly, in secret biological laboratories, either in the United States or China, it doesn't matter where they're manufactured. The point is they are being manufactured. As we speak, there has been no slowdown whatsoever on secret laboratories all over the world manufacturing artificial synthetic plagues, artificial synthetic pandemics that they can release 100 different ways through aerosol sprays, through contamination of foods, through bioweapons. All they have to do is release a microscopic mist in a football stadium. All they have to do is invade an air conditioning or heating or venting system in a football stadium, a sports stadium, or an arena, or a school, or a bunch of schools, or in a building, or whatever. And once they embed in the air conditioning or heating system or whatever, once they embed the components of a artificial pandemic, an artificial virus, an artificial disease, an artificial weapon of mass destruction, a pandemic, they can very quickly, by seeding different segments of the population over a period of time or all at once, they can infect, they can create an environment that permits the mass infection of millions of people. And what they're doing is they're exploiting our fears, because they are using proven propaganda techniques to escalate our fears, to generate new fears. They're using the basic techniques of psychological warfare. Yes, that's right. Read my books. I have the whole thing written down in A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2. The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and my other books at a discount. I talk in detail about this very subject. And so they can use psychological warfare to manipulate the masses. They did it during COVID-19, and they can do it again. But this time they'll escalate the intensity of it. And under the subterfuge, under the Trojan horse, under the fake theater of psychological warfare, they are drafting what they call a global pandemic treaty. Well, and that sounds, superficially, that sounds rational and reasonable. Oh, great. Well, we want the WHO to draft a global pandemic treaty, because doesn't that mean that way Americans and people all over the world can unite on pandemic preparedness? And then that would give WHO the absolute power that it needs over global biosecurity. And that will protect us. And so then WHO, under their global pandemic treaty, will have the power to implement digital identities, vaccine passports, mandatory, notice the word is mandatory vaccinations. Okay, in most places, not all places. So, the critical thing here to understand is that all of this will mean they can create a situation in which they can create a global pandemic.